All right, very good. Well, do want to just jump right in tonight. I want to see if we can wrap up a little bit earlier. I obviously got to make it over to that meeting, but also I want to make sure if there's any questions anybody has, then you have an opportunity to ask those at the end of the time this evening if we can get there with time to do that. But if you did not get one of the handouts when you walked in, can you put your hand up for me? I'll get those to you. So I got them right here, Leroy. I thought ahead.
Oh, man, you're learning. Are we going to be in this book?
We will be, yeah. Does anybody not have one of these books? That was supposed to go to you. Need one, Brenda? And we will be looking in the book tonight, so even if you don't want to write it, you can if you're planning on keeping it, but if you don't, that's why I gave you some notes as well. Very good. Okay. All right, well, I want to try to cover everything that I can this evening. We are going to be looking into the book a little bit tonight, but I want to remind you over the last couple of weeks what we've looked at, and also let you know if you miss or you have somebody that you think would have liked to have been here, and they think, well, I don't want to come now because I haven't come so far. I want to encourage you to let them know that they can. I've recorded every night. I'm recording tonight's as well, and so I can get that information to them and all the notes and different things that I hand out. If I hand out notes, I don't always, but that is going to be available. But just want to remind you, so it might prompt some questions as well. Last week, we talked about understanding the weekly meeting. And when I talked about that last week, I tried to zero in on what I needed to cover, but I knew that I missed a lot. But one thing I want to remind you about is just as we look forward to January the 4th or 5th, what our goal is we're going to come in here on that Wednesday night, and anybody that we can, we're hoping to try to find some people that that just need to be grounded a little bit more in the basics of their faith. And we want to be a church that is actively trying to help people grow, but we're looking at using Wednesday night as our platform time just to come alongside people. And I want to challenge you to be thinking about people that you might be able to maybe do that for, to be the person that mentors them. Or maybe each week you're sitting here and thinking more and more, maybe I should be mentored. And I know Leroy needs it. And so, but we want to just encourage you. But on Wednesday nights, I gave you a structure last week for how that night should look. And that it probably sounded a little bit more intense than it will really end up being. My goal for Wednesday night, and your goal should be, if you get into this, is not for it to be a really formal feeling time. The whole room is going to be set up with these tables all scattered throughout. We'll pretty much take all the chairs we're not using down and just kind of set it up as an atmosphere for you just to have a one-on-one time with everybody. The snacks will be provided for that, just like they are for now as we're doing it. But you'll come in, you'll sit down with them, you'll talk to them for a little bit, you'll review what you did last week, then you'll go over the lesson, and then just wrap it up and be done. So it's about an hour. You got about 40, 45 minutes to cover the lesson each night. But what I failed to do when I got there, and Brother Galleon asked me a question afterwards, and I realized I had forgotten to say it. If you don't get through the lesson, that's totally fine. The likelihood is there will be weeks that you do not. There's 14 lessons in this book. My experience is it takes longer than 14 weeks. One of the guys that helped write it, I've talked to him multiple times about the book, and he said it basically for him, it takes him on about an average of 20 weeks to see somebody go from one part from the beginning to the end of the book. And so don't think that if you don't get it done in 14 weeks that you can't come on Wednesday night to disciple that person anymore. You take as long as you need to, but I just encourage you not to let it take 52 weeks if you can help it, unless that person really, really needs it. But I would say that there's probably a lot of excess probably being added to that, and it can be a little discouraging to a new believer to jump into something. It's a pretty big commitment to say, I'm going to be somewhere every Wednesday night for 52 weeks in a row, and that's big. It's big for any of us. And so I just wanted to cover that and mention that, as I didn't make it really clear last week. Last week also, we did not get through to the duties of a discipler. I don't have any slides or anything for this, but if you did have last week's notes, and I should have brought some extras, but I think I probably threw them away because if it's around, not used around me for too long, which means one day, I probably throw it away. And so the duties of the discipler, I wanted just to read these off. I had them last week, and I can make those notes available for you if you'd like them, but as we look at what it means to be a discipler, there's just a few things I wanted to mention, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this tonight just because I want to get into, I have a lot to get into here in just a few minutes, but the main thing I want you to think about when we're talking about the discipleship ministry at Buffalo Ridge, and I want that to be a specific mention, the discipleship ministry, all of us are supposed to be disciplers and ultimately also disciples, but a discipler in this ministry is to meet weekly with their disciple as assigned, or as God has brought those together, for the purpose of reviewing, for covering new material, and answering questions. The goal is for most to plan to meet during the midweek service, but other arrangements should be made if that time does not work for the disciple or the discipler. And so that meaning, I know Wednesday night will not work for everybody. And that, I want you to know, is totally fine. If you have somebody that you know that you think you could guide through this, and you can meet with them on Thursday night, or you can meet with them on Monday morning, I don't care. You can do it at 1 o'clock in the morning for all I care, as long as you're doing it, Nancy. And so you just got to make sure you get it done, all right? But we're just trying to make sure that we are putting the tools in your hands, making sure everybody's equipped, realizing that schedules should not be the thing that keeps somebody from growing in Christ. And so then also, number two I had on the list I gave you last week, assign daily Bible reading and scripture memory to work with your disciple weekly and review them together when you meet. Number three was to train your disciple. This was on last week's. And so to train your disciple to participate in personal, family, and church worship, mostly by example and encouragement. And one thing would be, ask them to sit with you. You know, your example is going to be one of the greatest things that you pass off to the person that you are discipling. And so, inviting them to church services, you might think, well, they probably are coming, but make sure they're coming. We have a big event coming up. Talk to them about the big events that are coming up in the church. They likely need some guidance through some of those things. The first time we're having a Christmas cantata, somebody might what's a cantata? What is a cantata? I don't even know the definition of cantata, but that's what we call it, okay? But that's when we have music and we have some acting maybe, or some dramatized parts, or maybe some narration. But you talk to them about that. Hey, are you coming to that? It's going to be so exciting. And making sure that they're getting acclimated to the body life of the church. And one of those things could just be, hey, you come and you come with me. We're going to sit together. It's going to be exciting. And you just try to do that, but also encouraging them with personal times of worship, and encouraging them just with other aspects of practical Christian living as well. So support, number four, and communicate the work of the church to your disciple. And I said this really in the last one, but what I mean by this is make sure you're helping them understand why we're doing what we're doing. You know, every once in a while, pastor, myself, anybody else is teaching a Sunday school class, will say something from the podium or the pulpit that a new believer does not understand and could take the wrong way. I mean, they're just like, why would he say that? And sometimes, maybe we shouldn't have said it that way we did, but sometimes it just came out maybe in a way that just didn't really register with the new believer, or maybe we used a word that they don't understand, or anything like that, and And a discipling relationship opens up the door a lot of times for those questions to be answered, just to support the work of the church as it's going forward, to help guide them through. And that is a role, a duty of the discipler. Number five, if your disciple is absent from church or your discipleship time, contact them through a call or visit. This is huge. If you come on Wednesday night ready and they don't show up, make sure you just reach out to them the next day. It's not like you're coming down hard on them, like, man, where were you at? It's just, hey, I missed you last night. And make sure they were missed. And they might say, oh, well, we were sick. Or, hey, we were out of town. I forgot to tell you. And or something like that. Or if you start noticing that they come on Wednesday night, but you never see them on Sunday, and just reach out to them and say, hey, I haven't seen you recently. And just try to encourage them in growth. Because as a new believer, and that's what our hope is, that we'll be trying to get some people that maybe have recently been saved, or they might be new in the sense of how much they've grown since they've been saved, even if that was a long time ago, that we're actually helping that person to grow in their walk with Christ. Number six, be aware of spiritual needs and struggles in the life of your disciple, and communicate them to their class leader, to myself, or to pastor, whoever would be appropriate. And what I mean by that is if they're having a surgery coming up, they may not know to tell us, but we want to pray. We want to come alongside. We want to help. We have some new people in the church. There's a lady having surgery next week in our church. They just recently joined, and I wouldn't want to embarrass the person, but there's somebody in this room that made sure we knew about that surgery. And they're newer. They sat near them in church. They talked to them. They found out. They told us. That's what's supposed to happen. And that's just such a great thing. And as a discipler, you can make sure that they're trials are not unknown to us, so that they can be loved on through their trials. And then remember special days in their lives, birthdays, anniversary. If you're discipling somebody, they've got one birthday. It's not that hard to remember it, all right? And so just make sure you try to send them a card, or if it's on a Wednesday night, don't expect them to be there, one. And two, I'm telling you, if it's a new believer, they're probably not going to be at church on Wednesday night if it's their birthday, okay? But if they are, then make sure you have something for them, all right? And just try to love on them a little bit. And so make sure you remember those things. If they're married, their anniversary would be great as well. Number eight that I put on here, speak to new believers, class members, and church members about the ministry of discipleship. If somebody asks you, hey, how's that been going? Just tell them how it's been going, unless you're like, I don't know how it's going. And then maybe just tell them to ask me. But especially once this is going, once we're having people come and we get this up off the ground, encourage people to get involved. I have spoken to two different couples, three different people, but two different couples and another person in the last week and a half trying to get them involved in this. And some were like, well, I can't come because of this, or I'll be out of town, but we are trying to get there for it and different things. And so I'm trying to get people involved in the training side of it. But if you think about somebody in the church and you think, man, I think this person could benefit from it, talk to them about it. Ask them if they want you to take them through it. They'll say, hey, we could pair you up with somebody. You say, you don't have anybody you're doing it with yet. You pair up with them. And it'd be great just to say, hey, I would love to try to help you. And that would be a great thing. So doing it that way, we're going to have a training time for our Dart Bible classes in the new year. We're going to be talking to them about trying to identify people from within their classes to get involved in the training side and also in the being trained side. And so we're just trying to facilitate this, but you can help greatly with that. Number nine, I put attend any training times that we have. We might have periodic times where we just try to re-sharpen the axe or something like that. Number 10, witness for Christ regularly. You know, the one thing is, and you'll notice I mentioned new believers a lot. You know, one thing you need to disciple people to disciple. And the only people that need to be, the people that need to be discipled the most are people who've never been discipled, and those would primarily be people who've never been saved. And so, that'd be a long way to say, share the gospel. And ask God to let you bring somebody to Christ so that you can disciple them. Because it's great when I can find somebody within the church and say, hey, Tammy, would you mind taking this person through discipleship? Let's get you together and have you talk with them and different things. But it'd be even better if you led that person to the Lord at work, and then you invited them to discipleship. Say, hey, on Wednesday nights, I would love to start taking you through this book. It just talks to you about basics in the Christian faith. And you sit down with them. If you can see them saved, baptized, discipled, growing, serving, Man, that makes a difference. And it's just so exciting to see that. And so I encourage you to share the gospel regularly as well. And number 11, pray faithfully for current and former disciples. Discipleship is a spiritual work, and it certainly takes the help of the Spirit. And so make sure you're praying for them. You're adopting somebody's spiritual growth when you become a discipler. And so take them under your wing. Don't just, one thing we will always have to work at as we go forward is thinking that just because we have a time that we get together with somebody on a Wednesday night and take them through a curriculum, the temptation would be to develop an attitude of, oh yeah, we do that. When really it should be, I am totally invested in the spiritual development and success of this person. You are becoming really an extension of the under-shepherd ministry. And so as a shepherd would herd, if a sheep got hurt or fell by the wayside, so too should you and I. And so we got to invest in them spiritually. So those are the duties of the discipler. And I tried to make it through them quick because we should have got probably through them last week. But that's what I wanted to cover about last week. And so those are some of the things that I could say and a lot more that could be said. But I want to dive in now to the next thing. What we're going to do over the rest of the weeks that we have together, apart from me probably fitting in some practical, some helps along the way, is we're going to overview the lessons in the book. There's 14 lessons in this book. There's like 7 weeks between now and January 5th or whatever it is. And so 7 weeks, maybe even not even that many. And certainly I don't think any more than that that we'll actually meet. And so we've got a lot of ground to cover. And so what I want you to do, if you got a book in front of you, I'd encourage you to take it and open it up to page number 1. It's multiple pages in, but it's the first page of the true contents of the book. While you're turning there, I want to let you know about this. If you have somebody that you think might be interested in discipleship, but you're not sure that they're ready for a book of this size, and maybe you just want to kind of prime the pump a little bit, I have this book. It's called First Steps for New Christians, and it has 13 or 14 different chapters. 13 different chapters that are very small. Obviously, it's a small book. It's really, the way I use this book is a self-guided, just instructional time. Give them a Bible if they don't have one, and give them this book, and they can walk their way through this book, or you could take somebody through this one even. But it'd just be some additional basics to this. But a lot of times, if somebody is ready to go through this book, a lot of times, by the time they get done with it, they're even more ready for this one. And so, really, my format is, if somebody gets saved at Buffalo Ridge, one of my first follow-up visits with them is to give them this book and talk to them about this book and to try to get them to go through it. And then, you know what that does? It gives me an excuse about 5 weeks later, if not a little bit shorter than that, to follow up with them again, though I'll be doing more in the in-between time, but to follow up with them again and say, hey, how'd that book go? And if they say, oh, I've not started it yet, then I might even offer to say, hey, I'd like to sit down and at least maybe get them started in it. Let's meet, go over the first chapter, and that might kind of whet their appetite a little bit. But this is a tool that we're going to be beginning to use a little bit more regularly, but I wanted you to know that that is available as well. If you ever have somebody that you want one of those for, just ask me. We've got a store of them so that we can use them throughout the ministry in any capacity that we could use them for. Okay, so that as you got there. Now, lesson number 1, we're going to overview this lesson and try to make it through 2 different lessons tonight in the next 20 minutes or so. And so obviously I don't have a lot of time, but I wanted you to have a decent understanding of the contents of the book. But then this is what I want to encourage you with. I told you last week, I think, the answers to every one of the blanks is in the back of the book. So if you think that you're going to go forward with being involved in this ministry, or if not, you can write in this book. If you're taking this training time and you're coming on here, you can have the book, even if you never use it outside of these training days. And so you can go through, you can use it as a Bible study tool, whatever the case is, that is totally fine. What I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to cover some of the main points But we're not going to be able to fill in every blank. That would just take us too much time, and I wouldn't be able to do much of it justice. So I want you to be familiar with these main lessons. And then between this week and next week, take 15 minutes. It probably wouldn't take you any more than that. And to read through the lessons, or maybe 15 minutes a lesson or something, whatever works best. But read through the lessons. What I would do is I'd take a picture with my phone of the page in the back, and I would just have all the blanks right there. It wouldn't have to be, you know, and so you now know how I did it when I went through it the first time as well. And so you just take a picture or jot them all down or something, maybe copy it on the copier before you leave or something like that. And that way you can just work your way through all those blanks and make sure you fill them out. But not just fill the blanks out, understand the content. And so I want to introduce you to the content, but I want you to understand it. And then next week, if you have questions about how something was worded or something about lessons 1 and 2, we could certainly take those as well. Okay. Now, the first part of the first lesson is actually an introduction to the discipleship course in general. And so honestly, it can be one of the most challenging lessons to get through in 1 week, because you feel like there's a really strong natural break at the end of the introduction material, and then you have to jump into the Word of God, which is certainly not a topic that you can cover with any kind of justice very quickly. But we'll try to do that at least ourselves here. And so you're looking at it. What I want you to notice in the introduction is there's three main sections in the introduction. It talks about the first thing. You're talking to this disciple. As you're talking to them, you're sitting down across from the table from them. You're going to talk, number one, about what you will learn. And you're just going to give them an overview. I've done this for you twice already since we've had discipleship time. I took you to the table of contents when I did it. But you just talk to them about what you're going to do. And it's all listed out there. You talk about scripture, who God is, Bible reading and prayer. That's what those things are underneath there. And so you're just going to be making sure that when they start discipleship, they know what they're in for. And you say, you're going to go through some, we're going to talk about these different things. And that should be something that you're able just to convey quickly, but also just kind of whet their appetite so they know, hey, you know, I've got a question about some of those things, and I'm looking forward to when I get to talk to them about that particular thing. Then you talk to them about what to expect. And it says here, you can, honestly, when you go through this with someone, you can just read the page. If you don't want to fill it in with additional material, that is, it really is written in a readable way. But I'll read that first chapter, or that first paragraph. It says, meeting one-on-one with another Christian, this is what to expect, who knows and loves the Lord, is an opportunity to have a personal mentor, desires to be available to help you and in and outside of discipleship time. So, it's just telling them, you're going to sit down one-on-one with someone, you're going to sit down one-on-one with me, and you're going to get a time for answering questions, learning basic Bible doctrines, learning practical truths for to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Next thing was, what you should commit. What are we asking from someone who gets involved in discipleship? Well, honestly, we really want to ask them to commit to meet every week until they finish. Unless, obviously, they're going to be out of town or something like that. It's 14 weeks, like I said. It's about 4 to 5 months of time that they're going to be coming. Now, if that doesn't develop a habit of being here on Wednesday nights, I don't know what else will. So there's obviously that side of it. But it's an asking for a commitment. You say, why do we got to ask them for a commitment? Because you don't want to show up every Wednesday night for 3.5 months and them show up for 1.5 months of those Wednesday nights. It's kind of discouraging to come and them not be here and you never to hear from them and just hope week by week that they're going to show up. And so you're asking them to commit. And so sometimes somebody's not quite ready for that the first time you approach them. So you don't want to say, man, everybody needs to get discipled. You got to get in here. And we kind of get them in for 1 week and then they don't, maybe it was a little overwhelming, but then they don't want to disappoint you by coming and not, by continuing to come, but not coming to the discipleship time. So you know what they do? They just don't come at all. They just stop coming to church, period. And so we don't want to do that. So make sure if you're talking to somebody, trying to encourage them, that they understand there's a little bit of a commitment involved in it. But it's something that we want to ease into as well. And so it's just kind of got to follow the Lord in that. And that's what that other book would also be helpful for. And then the other commitment is to complete the assignments that they'll have as they go throughout the book. Okay, so that's the introduction. And then what we're going to look now at is the contents, really, of the lesson on the Word of God. I love this book. I love its layout. I love the flow that it has. You know, if somebody does not understand that the Word of God is the foundation for the Christian life, then a curriculum like this is not going to make a whole lot of sense to them. Like, why in the world would I need to spend a lot of time learning that? Well, this lesson helps introduce that concept to them and also can just help even sometimes, you know, if you could use this first lesson. I've never really tried it this way, but you could use this first lesson in a way. You got to make sure that they're saved, and you can introduce the concepts of the revelation of God and different things really with a salvation bent. You know, if somebody has been struggling with their concept of God, they're going to really struggle with the concept of the Word of God. And so it kind of can become a point where it reveals some things as well. So the lesson number one is about the Word of God. And first major heading, I'm skipping a lot of this, obviously, you'll see, is that God wrote the Bible. God wrote the Bible. We know that, but we want them to know that. And this is one of the primary verses that you'll know. I skipped something real quick. On your notes, you'll see underneath that kind of bluish-gray line there, I put the key verse. There is a key verse at the top page of every one of the lessons. That verse that you see kind of in that gray area at the top of your page, it's the same verse on every page of the lesson. That's the verse that we want to ask them to try to memorize from the end of lesson one to the beginning of lesson two. So from one Wednesday to the other. And so if you're looking at the next lesson, it's 1 John 5:7. If you look at the lesson in salvation, it's Romans 8:16. And so it's a different verse up there 14 different times. And that's all. This one is 2 Timothy 3:16. I won't quote it for you tonight, but it's up there for you to read. But as we look at God writing the Bible, there are other scriptures that you need to have as well. And so this one is one of those bolded ones. If you look about two-thirds of the way down the page, on page number 5, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, the Bible says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So you're going to try to take them to that, read that with them. Remember, the bold ones are the ones you're supposed to turn to with them. And so they got to have a Bible, and you turn to that passage with them, and you read it out loud, or maybe have them read it out loud and explain that to them. Now, tonight is not my opportunity to teach you what that passage of Scripture means, all right? And that would obviously not be within my ability to go over all of that tonight. But I want you to understand, this is the content that lesson number one talks about. And underneath that, God writing the Bible, there's two different areas that it covers that I want you to note before we go on. Number one, as we look at ways to talk about that God wrote the Bible, is through revelation. And that's just two blanks into that little section if you wanted to write it. There are two words that we use to describe how God got the Bible to man: revelation, and the other one is inspiration. And it's important to define those so that people understand a little bit about how we got the Bible. Because some people have no earthly idea how this book came to be in our hands. I mean, they just think, well, as far as I know, the Bible's always been there. Because for all of us, it's been there longer than any of us. And so the sometimes just the natural assumption, though, no one would say, well, it's always been there. They don't have any idea how it got here. And revelation and inspiration are two key words in helping people understand that. Now, revelation is God revealing unknown, previously unknown, and unknowable truth. So that's God actually taking something you and I, or the person who wrote it, never could have known unless God actually revealed it to them. And I like to illustrate that this way. Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, was not there when the earth was created. God had to reveal that, maybe not necessarily to him, but it was either passed down orally or God revealed it. But you know what Moses did not need God to reveal? The name of his brother. Right? Moses wrote about his brother a lot in the Pentateuch. And he did not, so that would not be revelation. God did not reveal, hey, Aaron is your brother. We pretty sure knew that, okay? And so Aaron, Miriam, and so we understand a little bit about that concept. So revelation is unknown and unknowable truth. Inspiration, when it says at the top of that page, all scripture is given by inspiration. Inspiration refers specifically to the writing down of scripture, the recording of the word of God. And so all scripture, we had a teacher in college who would often put on one of his quizzes or tests or multiple of them, he would put on there, is all scripture revelation? True or false? Or all scripture is revelation, true or false? And the answer to that question is false. Not all scripture is revelation. I just gave you the illustration as to why that's not true. But all scripture is inspiration. All scripture was the written out word of God. And so you got to help them understand that God inspired the word of God. And the word inspiration means God breathed. God breathed into these human penmen. That's what that verse talks about. And they were moved by the Holy Ghost to write what they wrote. And so God wrote the Bible. Help them understand that this is the process that God used. God used holy men to write out the word of God. I've got an uncle who has a problem with this concept. I remember a couple years ago, I was with him at Christmas time, and he was trying to start pick a fight with one of us. He knows me and my brother in the ministry, and so he just kind of lobbed out there in the midst of a family gathering that the Bible was just written by a bunch of old men who didn't know what they were talking about on the desert somewhere. Now I didn't say anything. He said that, and he's pretty. Ornery is the only word that's coming to mind right now. And so I just kind of let it pass. And a lot of times when people are doing something, that's probably the best way to handle it in that particular moment. But I did send a book, the Dunn book that we give away. I sent that home with his wife. And so we got to try to find the right way. But that's how a lot of people view the Bible. Just a bunch of old men out in the desert somewhere writing a book. That's not how it was. Now, they may have been old men, they may have been in the desert, but they were not the ones that were deciding what to write. And so God moved them to write the word of God. Help them to understand. That is key because they got to know the Bible came from God. It's not man's book. And that's the major emphasis to make. You can get bogged down in some of the details. I've probably already done it a little bit tonight. But the major point is to get across God wrote the Bible. So, next, God has preserved the Bible. So, God wrote it, but how do we know we have it? That is a natural question to ask, and the truth is there's a lot that we could cover, but the first thing I want you to remember is that you need to emphasize to them that God promised to preserve the Bible. In the Word of God, we know that we have the Bible because God said, you're going to have the Bible. Everybody's going to have the Bible. Psalm 12, 6 and 7, the Bible says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Because you're trying to talk to somebody about having the Bible. It is great to be able to know and tell them, God said, we will always have his word. That's how we know that this is God's word, because God can and does always keep his promises. And so the preservation and the integrity of scripture is not based on the ability of mankind to keep this book pure. It is based on the ability of God to keep this book pure. And so when somebody tries to say, well, what about, you know, I've heard sometimes people say that the Bible, you know, it was you know, good when it was written, but people have changed things along the way. And you can just come back to the fact that God said he was going to keep it pure and it was not going to change. And then another one, Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And some of these are in your book written out or in the bold sections. And so these references, so you would come to those in time as you would take somebody through them. But I wanted to draw out a couple. So God promised to preserve the Bible. God also tells us the process by which he preserved it. There's a couple pages in your book that talks about that. God told people to write it down. It lists out some of those people. God didn't just tell people to write it down. He told people to copy it out after it was written down. And then he entrusted it to the church that he promised would exist without the gates of hell prevailing against it. So it would exist for all of time after its institution. And he gave the word of God to the church. And all of that is developed in this lesson. But I just want to mention it, that that's what you're going to be covered. So you're going to tell them, well, this is how it got to us. Okay, God gave it to these men, and then they wrote it down, and then other people copied it, and copied it. The church got it, and copied it. You know, and now we have it right now. That's how it happened all throughout history. And so that kind of helps them to maybe get a little bit better grasp on that concept. Then not only that, but there is evidence that supports preservation. If you were in any of my apologetics classes that I've taught, I've mentioned that before, just about the manuscript evidence that shows that God's word has existed for all of this time, and it is an undeniable fact. And so we can back that up with evidence from history as well. And then a final thing that I wanted to put in here, it's not really mentioned except for just kind of in a couple paragraphs or so about translation at the top of page number 11. The Word of God is preserved in the King James Version for the English language. And this is something that inevitably, you're probably going to come up against somebody that maybe either has been raised in a church that uses a different version, or they at least have heard somebody maybe criticize the King James Version because it's old and outdated language or something like that. And obviously, I'm using maybe an expression somebody else would use, not one that I would think as fitting. But how do you handle that? Somebody asked me a question last week after the fact. What do you do if somebody comes and they use a different version of the Bible? This is what I told them. This is what I would encourage you to do. There's a couple ways to just kind of work around that. Number one, don't make a big deal out of it. That's probably the best way to begin. Number two, the easiest way to encourage them to use the King James Version in that particular setting is about threefold. One, tell them you're going to be using the King James Version. It's going to be kind of hard for you to make the points as clear if they're reading. You know, if we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 8 and read it together, and you're reading something different than me, then it's going to be a little bit difficult. And so that just kind of adds to some of that confusion. So just encourage them, that's what I'm going to be using. All the scriptures in this book are in the King James Version. So if they read one and then they read it in their Bible and it just kind of doesn't mesh, they go find it in their Bible after seeing it in here, and it's different and it makes it a little bit more confusing. You'll bump into that a little bit. And then if you look in the book, Appendix D, I think it is, at the very back of the book, talks about the King James Version and why we use it, and some basic truths about the translation of the King James Version of the Bible. And so just ask them, just say, hey, if they bring that up, just say a couple of those things, then just say, hey, I'd encourage you this week, read that, and we can talk about it next time, or maybe some other time we can get together for coffee and talk about it or something like that. So that's a resource that they built right into this book. So you can glance at that maybe throughout the next week as well. And so that's just there for you to chew on. God wrote the Bible, God has preserved the Bible, and God uses the Bible today. There's a couple things that you want to emphasize, because if we don't make it practical, it's probably not going to latch on all that much. We can talk about a lot of doctrine in these course times or these curriculum times and almost miss the ultimate concepts that we want to get across. And we want to make sure that they know God wrote it and God wants to use it in your life. So how does God use the Word of God? How does a book that was written thousands of years ago help me today? Emphasize the role of the Spirit as you read the Word of God, as you help them understand. Take them to a passage that talks about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14 talks about the Holy Ghost teaching us. He guides us into all truth. And so try to help them to understand that God has provided the Spirit to help us to grow in our understanding. And John 16, verse 13 talks about that as well. So the Spirit guides us in understanding the truth. But how else did God use the Bible today? Well, the Bible tells us what's true. There's a lot of people that wonder what's true out there, isn't there? As I preached at my wife's home church on Sunday, and one of the points that I made was the fact that people just don't know what to believe anymore. But the wonderful thing is, people can believe the Bible. And if you're coming alongside of somebody that you're discipling, and they're, especially if they're a new believer, and they've just, or maybe you've been a believer for a long time, but just not been grounded, you can say, hey, the Word of God is true. And there's some verses that it gives here to help establish that fact. And so it's just a great point to be able to bedrock them on, because the Bible is the sole authority for our faith and practice. I mean, it is God's word to man to know what's true in this world. And so you can make that point clear to them in that point. And there's another lesson on our relationship with the Word of God later on in this book as well, that kind of develops some of those things a little bit more deeply. But then it also tells us how the church should operate. You say, well, this is kind of a weird point to put in here. Well, this is the reason that this is in here. You know, not every church teaches that the Bible is the functioning document of the church. I mean, you go to some churches, you go to a Catholic church, it's not that way. I mean, they've got church tradition, they've got all kinds of other stuff they follow. You go to, if you're maybe talking to somebody that was influenced by a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, you can tell somebody that sits down in discipleship with you that the reason we make much of this book is because this book actually tells our church what to do. And as a church, you can emphasize to them, our goal is to be a biblical church. We try to function like the Bible says the church is supposed to function. And if you're ever talking to somebody that was raised in a different type of church, and you make that point really clear to them about your church, It can make a really deep impression. And it's hard to explain, but if you've been there before, you know what I'm talking about. If you've not, just try to imagine somebody raised within maybe an atmosphere where man's opinion or some other book clarified even the teachings of the Word of God, and then but we choose the Bible, or we believe, not we choose it, but we know that God has given us the Bible as that for our church. And so we try to be that type of church. And then also the Bible instructs us, the church, and then also instructs us for life. And this is where it gets a little bit more practical. And there's a list of different things in the book that talks about how God uses the Word of God specifically. God gives us promises. God brings growth. I've said those out of order there, but God's Word helps us resist temptation. The Word of God has the power to change our lives. I mean, there's just so many different ways the Bible is used in our lives. And then the final one is we are responsible to read, study, and obey the Bible. And that's how God uses the Bible today. And obviously that would just be a glossing over of the fact. And so that's the first lesson. And since I covered the duties of the discipler, that ate up the time I would have had for the other lesson. And so we'll be behind again. And about sometime between now and January 4th, we'll catch up. And so I don't want to overload you any more than I already have. And so that's what I had for you in regards to that this evening. And so you can, I would encourage you this week to take this book home with you, and you can work your way through it. And like I said, find that in the back. Find those the answer key in the back. You can look through it. You can fill those blanks in. And if you want to, you can do all of them for all I care. I mean, you can make your way all the way through if you just get on a kick and want to do that. Or you can wait till I give the overview each week, and we'll go through it a little bit more. But that being said, are there any questions anybody has about what we've talked about tonight, what we've talked about the last couple weeks that we could cover here momentarily? Yeah. We will. Yes. So we'll have Bibles here for anybody who doesn't have one, anybody who forgets their Bible when they come. So, yeah, good question. We'll have just kind of a stash on one of these tables back here, just like we have books. Now, the books themselves, obviously, if they get a book 1 week, they're going to need to bring that one with them. It wouldn't make sense to give them another one unless they're just going to look through it when they're here, and then they could fill the blanks in later. So, yeah.
I got a lot of good news from Modern Man.
We'll stick with the King James Version. Yeah.
Is it mainly going to just be Wednesday night? What if you have somebody that works Wednesday?
Yeah,
would
anytime.
We, would we work at on Sunday?
We could, yeah.
Mm-hmm. I had no food, yeah. That would be ideal.
Yeah, so yeah. Yeah, we can do, you can do any other times of work in your schedule, and if it's around another service, if we need to, we certainly can. So, like during Sunday school, like we used to or something, if somebody rides a bus or something, that's the only time they're ever going to be able to come, then for sure. Mm-hmm.
They came to my house when I went to it.
Yep, go to their house.
We didn't have but 10 lessons in the book. We'd like to stick to them.
Any other questions? Very good. All right. Well, thank you so much for being here tonight. I appreciate your attentiveness. And if I spark any questions you want to ask me just personally or something, then obviously I'm available to do that. I'll slip over to this meeting here in a second. But thank you so much for being here. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for the day that you have given us today. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had to be here tonight. Lord, I pray that you take this ministry and develop it in our church, Lord, to make a difference in the lives of people who desperately need to the gospel, need to be grounded, and need help, Lord, as they look forward to all that there is for them to live for in the rest of the days of their life. And Lord, so I just pray you'd guide us and use us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. Thank you very much.
If you go through this book, people will say, what college did you go to?
How can I watch the previous two
lessons? I will. They're not